Well, let's take our Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 4 today. Hebrews chapter 4. Last week, when we got to the end of chapter 3, it says, so that we see then that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We had a whole entire lesson about unbelief. And I don't know about you, but I hope that God's Word in some way kept you from wrong. Because of what you believe, because you believe Him. If you remember chapter 11, verse number 6, so it says about he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. That's not the verse I wanted. That's not it. No, that's not it. He comes to God must believe that He is. No. All right, got to go back here. Verse 6. Oh, yeah, well, it is here. It is there. For without faith, that's the first part. That's what I wanted. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. It's impossible to please God without faith. And he that comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, when we get to chapter 4 here, I want to read several verses. I want to read from verse 1 to verse 10. And then I want to do a review here, because we have a tendency when we come just once a week. No, it's not going to be that long. Jordy just gave me the look. Oh, no, we're going to review. It's always a good teacher always reviews. Remember this, because you forget. We have a tendency to forget. And Peter said, I stir up your memory, you know, of these things. It's needful for you. So in verse number 1 of chapter 4, notice what he says here. It says, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And remember who he's writing to. He's writing to Jewish believers here. But the fact of the matter is, this is for us. We're a part of the church. So it's for you and me. We don't want to come short of any promise that Jesus has left us. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith and them that heard it. You see, they heard the gospel just like it's been preached to us. The gospel was still there. You still had to have the blood. You know, without the blood covering, there was no forgiveness of sins. Now, their sins were put on credit because it was one to come who would take away their sins forever, once for all, forever. So the gospel was preached to them, preached to us. But the fact of the matter is, we still need the gospel today, even though we're saved. The gospel still is working in our life. But he says it has to be mixed with faith. It didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith. And faith is believing God. Because without faith, it's what? Impossible to please our Heavenly Father. It's impossible. So then he says, for we which believe do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now, there's a whole big thought there. I'm not even going to deal with that whole thing. But the work of rest was finished from the foundation of the world. It was finished in eternity. And so what we see played out and what we call time was already finished before it was even done. Because God's word's eternal. When it comes out of His mouth, it's set forever. All right? So this is what he said, the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Notice, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. You find that in Genesis, okay? And then it says, and in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter in, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus, now it's interesting, Jesus here is the same name that was given to Joshua in the Old Testament. So this is a reference to Joshua here. For if Jesus or Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Verse 11, let us therefore Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. We want to consider Christ as being our Joshua today. And the verse that I'm dealing with there is that verse on Joshua. For if Jesus had given them rest, he wouldn't have spoken of another day. So, we're talking about Joshua. Now, here's the review. Let's go back and see where we have been. And notice, I want to emphasize the fact that this has Jewish flavor. We go back to chapter 1, if you remember. And in chapter 1, the big thing right there was angels. As Christ by inheritance has been given a more excellent name than they. And the angels were the mediators of the covenant. Remember, they were the ones, the go-between between God and Moses. It was given to Moses by them. But we see in chapter 1 that Jesus is superior to the angels because he is the first begotten from the dead. For he never said to one of the angels, this day have I begotten thee. They weren't begotten. They're spirits. They're ministering spirits sent forth to minister to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. They're also, he makes his ministers a flame of fire. I read that this morning in Psalm. That's where it's taken from. So Jesus is superior to the angels. Then we move from the angels to chapter 3 and we talk about Moses. And the law was given to Moses. Now, Moses was in the Old Testament. I mean, that's the one they look to. He's mentioned more times except for David, I think. 722 times, I think it is, in the book, in the Old Testament. And Moses even said, God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me, and you'll listen to him. He'll give the word just like I've given you the word. And the fact of the matter is, if Moses had been faithful to give the people the law that God had given, he was the go-between, he was the mediator, if you want to say, between God and the people. Because the people, when they saw Mount Sinai in fire and all of that, they shook and trembled, said, Moses, we can't handle this. You go talk to God and then you tell us what he says. All right? And so he did that, and he faithfully gave them the law. But by the deeds of the law, can any flesh be saved? No. What does the Bible tell us in the New Testament? The law what? Killeth. But the Spirit gives life. If the Jews had understood what they'd received, it was to point them to the Lamb of God, the Messiah, that had to come to totally take away their sin. And his sacrifice was once for all forever. But they missed that. But Moses was faithful. But he was a servant in God's house. But Christ as a son over his house. And whose house are we if we listen to him, if we obey? So he is more, he is greater than Moses. Greater than the angels, greater than Moses. And now you can see the path. And honestly, I've just noticed this as I've been studying. Now it takes us to Joshua. Moses wanted to go into the promised land, but he was prohibited from it. Why? Because it's one act of unbelief. Moses, you're to speak to the rock, not smite it. He disobeyed. He knew the will of God, but he deliberately disobeyed and smote the rock. Hey, you rebels! And it's interesting, the rod that he used was Aaron's rod, the one that bloomed and blossomed and had blossoms and almonds on it. Isn't our God amazing? It wasn't even connected to any tree, and yet he had it come to life. He can do anything. He is the living God. And all he has to do is speak. In him is life. He can give life to anything he wants to. Just that kind of life. But they took that rod, which was laid up before the Lord, and that's the one they used to show authority. Because Aaron's got authority, remember? He's the one that God chose, so you need to listen to us. Oh, and so because of unbelief, he was not able, and knowing the ordained will of God, deliberately disobeyed. He said, you can't go in. You and your brother are not able to go into the land. So that brings us up to date to where we are now with Joshua. The aim of the writer of Hebrews is to warn us not to rest content with just coming out of Egypt. He said, I want you to go all the way in to the land of promise. And God said, I'm going to give you rest there. Now, we remember how God was going to do that. They had to fight, but who had to fight? but who fought for them? I mean, the Israelites had to go out and go to war with Joshua, didn't they? But who fought for them? Yes, the Lord did. The Lord was the one that fought for Israel. And there's some pretty significant things there. In some instances, trees killed more people than Israelites slew. Hailstones killed more than they slew. You know? So God did a great thing for Israel. And the Bible even talks about bees, you know, and hornets. It doesn't elaborate any more on it, but God used bees and hornets to get them out. Our God is incredible. Consider Him. So this is what the Bible says. Joshua led them to the promised land. He was the one to lead them in. They came out of Egypt. They were to go and dwell in the land. They were to have rest there. I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. But all of this, and all of this, before we really get in today to our lesson, we need to remember the significance of belief and faith. We must faith God. It pleases God when we trust Him. Jesus even said, I will put my trust in Him. Did the Lord Jesus put His trust in God His Father? Yes. The Son of Man did. Remember? And that's why he passed the test. He trusted in the Lord. And that's why God even said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. So he pleased the Lord. So the rest that was provided for them by God was unavailable because they would not yield themselves to God and to what He had promised them He would do. Andrew Murray had a quotation, I wrote it here. He said this, unbelief closes the heart against God, withdraws the life from God's power, and renders the word of promise of no effect. That's a mouthful. I don't know about you if you've ever read Andrew Murray, but he's pretty deep. Let me run that by you one more time. Unbelief closes the heart against God. It shuts our heart against Him. We won't hear Him. We're not going to listen. And withdraws the life from God's power. And renders the word of promise of no effect. The word given them, the gospel was preached unto them like unto us. But it didn't profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. They had an intellectual assension to the fact that, yeah, God's going to do this, but they didn't believe it. Totally. They didn't play it out in their life. And that's the instance here. So we look here at Joshua in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 8. Joshua was Israel's next leader. When you look at Joshua 1:1, God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses, my servant, is dead. You're the next leader. You're the next appointed one. And we see, you know, how God has moved him along. And the purpose of God must always move forward. The people God uses, pass off the scene. But God always has a man, or God always has a people to continue to move His plan forward. And that is why it's so important that you and I in our personal life are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. What does that mean? Separates us. Because we have a holy God. And His work goes forward with pure lives. Holiness, in holiness there's power. In pollution, there's no power. There is no power. Why did Israel lose battles every time? Sometimes it's because they forsook God. I mean, the children of Israel are an example of that. When God said they were to go in, the next day they got up. Okay, we're ready to go. Moses, we're ready to go. He said, don't you go. God's not with you. And they presumed that He was. And they went up and they died. Because God wasn't with them. So a pure life, sanctified life, there's power in that life. And would to God that we understood that in this generation. We can't mix with the world and expect to have the power of God on our life. And it's a struggle. It is a fight. Every one of us, myself included, we struggle with this because the flesh sometimes, we know the will of God, but we don't obey it. Unbelief. And so we lose power. It closes my heart to God. Would to God that we had tender, receptive hearts to the will of God so that He could use us far more than what we're used. And the greatest use is to see people brought to Jesus Christ. And the greatest use is to equip you for the work of the ministry so that you can go and you can tell somebody else. I hope what you're learning here, it's not just staying with you. I hope it's changing your life, but I hope you can share it with somebody else. And you can equip them for the work of the ministry. So that's the purpose. So God always has a plan. And God's plan for Joshua, the Bible says, was to lead them in to the promised land. Now, Joshua was born during the last part of the bitter years in Egypt. And I never really studied Joshua here a little bit, even though I taught the book of Joshua. And I seem to think in my mind Joshua is younger than what he was. But he was probably born about, and I wrote it down here, the 40 years. He lived there 40 years in Egypt, being born about the time that Moses showed up. He was about 40 when Moses showed up. He was born about the time Moses tried to lead the children of Israel out the first time. He killed the Egyptian, hit him in the sand, remember? And they said, "You're going to kill me like you killed that Egyptian the other day? Oh, this thing's known. I'm out of here." And he left. Joshua was born about that time. Moses comes back. Joshua is about 40 years old now. And so his parents, when he was born, gave him the name Hoshea. Hoshea means salvation. Salvation. Now, it's evident, maybe in the biblical record, it's not mentioned, but we know that Joshua had some leadership skills about him, but he was a good servant. You know, you can never be a leader without being a servant first, a good follower. I had a man by the name of George Arsinsky tell me that one day, because I tried to lead the group, and Mr. Arsinsky sat me down. He said, "You're never going to be a leader until you learn how to follow." God grants us that the best leader is the best follower. Who's he follow? People? No, he follows the Lord. And so I'm thankful for that time. There's times in your life when somebody touches you and you never forget it. And that was one time in my life. So Joshua had to perhaps learn that. He had to follow God's leader. And he was a great servant, wasn't he? And he was also a great military commander. We know that when it was time to fight against Amalek, Moses chose Joshua. He said, "You're the one to do it." And that was the time, correct me if I'm wrong, but he wanted to get the job done. He said, "Sun stand still and moon stand still there." And it's the first time that God ever listened to the voice of a man, probably the only time that he has, and he just stopped it. It's interesting that scientists have tried to trace time back, and there's unaccounted time somehow in the heavens, and they had to go to the Bible to find out where the time got lost. God's marked it in the heavens. The heavens declares God's righteousness. And the extra few minutes they couldn't account for was in Hezekiah's day when God made time go backwards for a little bit. Ah, our God is in the heavens. Isn't he wonderful? Consider him. Consider him that you get weary and faint in your minds and he can't do that. He can do anything. Anything he wants to. Anything he's pleased to do. And it's always right and good. So this is what Joshua said. When that battle was over, he came back to Moses, and Moses changed Joshua's name. It wasn't Hoshea anymore. It was Jehoshua. It was a taking part of Jehovah and putting it with Hoshea. And so you get salvation is of Yeshua, of the Lord. Salvation of the Lord. What was he trying to do? For Joshua, he's trying to point his direction in. It's not by might and your power. It's by the Lord. It's his battle. And don't you think that Joshua put a mental note here on that one? And we know that because we know how the book of Joshua played out. He meditated in God's word day and night. He was one of the most brilliant military strategist. But where did that brilliancy come from? The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. It gives wisdom. At one time, when our nation was more biblical than what it is today, military commanders would marvel at the wisdom of Joshua and his strategy. It was talked about in America. You see, when God is so great and he is able to do with one person what nobody else can do. And so we just need to yield ourselves to him and allow him to have power in our life. Now the Bible says here that he was not able to lead them. I mean, he led them in, but he was not able to give them rest. He was not able to give them rest. He led them in, but he couldn't give them rest. The Greek word used for rest here means to settle. Or to settle down or colonize. He led them in, but he was not able to have them colonize the land. How do we know that? Well, if you go to the book of Joshua, you'll see that they really didn't colonize the land of Israel. They were in, but they didn't fully finish the work. Joshua was not able to help them to finish it, settle down, so they could literally have rest. Because you know what happened in the book of Joshua. They were restless. Why? Here it is. Because every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And when you go from... When we disobey, what has to happen? What does God do when we disobey? A D word. Yeah, what's the word? Huh? Help me here. Discipline. Yes, discipline. And then they had discipline. They were brought under and they said, oh God, we need your help. And what happened? They got delivered, didn't they? And then they disobeyed and they got disciplined. Then they got delivered. So there was restlessness. Why? Because they didn't believe. And God said, okay, I'm just going to leave them there to test you and see if you really love me, if you really believe me. And it goes to that point. So he's not able to lead them in. Now, the contrast here is our Joshua, Jesus, the Bible says, is able to lead us into rest. He's able to lead you and me into rest. Now remember, the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning. So we won't make the same error that they did. Let me ask you this. Does God change? No. Hebrews chapter 13 tells us, yeah. Jesus Christ the same today and forever, right? He's the same, isn't he? Does his methods change? Not really. No. It's still the blood in the Old Testament pointing to the Lamb of God. And now it's the Lamb of God. We look back to the cross, don't we? The blood today atones for our sin. It just doesn't cover it. We're forgiven forever. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. He's buried them in the depths of the deepest sea. And he knows where that is. And they're covered. They're atoned for through Jesus Christ. So Jesus is able to lead us into rest. He says in Matthew, come to me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. Now understand this. God was, when he took Israel out of Egypt, that was what we might call conversion. And how did they get out? They had to have the blood, right? They were safe because of the blood. He brought them out, baptized them in the Red Sea, baptized in the cloud, and unto Moses through the Red Sea. And they were to go in. We had this episode of unbelief there for 40 years. They were to go in and conquer the land. God was gracious, by the way, this is a side note, to those people that were there. Do you realize that? They knew what happened in Egypt. Ask Rahab about it. They all knew about it. But did it change them about their relationship to God? No. He was gracious to them. But the time of grace finished. You know, today God's still gracious to unbelievers. He allows them to enjoy our earth. It belongs to us. It belongs to believers. You know? But he allows them to be here. He's gracious. But there is coming a time when he'll have enough. And he will have to come back and clean things up. And he'll literally take out the unbelievers out of this earth. They will not be here at all. And it will be for the righteous. It will be for us. All right? So he's bringing us in to rest. And Christ is able to do that. But understand, it's not peace right here on this earth. But it's a rest in here. It's a rest. So we're saved. That's the first, well, if you want to say, stage of salvation. But we understand that there's still enemies to fight, aren't there? The flesh, the world, and the devil. But Jesus said, I am able to give you rest and peace. So he is able to do that. And it's by belief. I am so far out of my notes. Okay, so here we go. And the key is all in verse number 2. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Can I ask you this morning, is what you hear, do you believe it so much that you act upon it? We all exercise faith that God gave us to get saved, haven't we? I mean, I trust we're all believers. But what I'm saying is, there's more. The Christian life in Hebrews chapter 12 is likened unto a race, a marathon. And who are we to look to in this race? Christ. Consider Him. And so we're in this race of life. And God says, in this race, there's rest. There's rest in the race. And Jesus is able to do that. Now, what the writer here does is he contrasts Joshua to Jesus in verse number 9. He says, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. So he's saying, for you today, there is a rest for you. Joshua couldn't bring them into the rest. He couldn't settle them down. And it's interesting, the word to settle or to colonize, I liken it to John 15 that we memorized before. And Jesus said, he used this word, meno, means abide in me and I in you. Rest in me. Draw your life from me. My dad. The more, it's sad, but the more I live, the longer I live, the more I learn about my dad after his death. You know how I find out about him? Through what he's written. Little things in his Bible. And one thing he wrote about was about trees. He says, trees, you don't see them frantic and rushing around to grow, do you? They're just there. They're quietly growing. They don't, you know, drink in caffeine to have an adrenaline rush so they can do more work, do they? But the work that's done is internal, isn't it? Quietly, it happens. But the manifestation of what's happened inside that tree with the sap and everything is manifested how? Growth and what? Fruit. So what's happening to you and me? When I abide in Christ, I may not see that in a year or two or three, but he'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his what? Season. So I'll bring forth fruit in the season. Am I getting too deep for you? Or do you understand what I'm talking about here? If it's a little too deep for you, you need to step out a little deeper in the water anyway, okay? Because you need to grow. I'm talking about what happens inside of me. There is a rest for the people of God. But notice what he says here in verse number 10. He says, for he that is entered into his rest. That's talking about Jesus. He has entered into his rest. It says, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. When did God cease from his work? At creation. Now, we know that Jesus did that too. But he ceased from creating, but he stepped into another work, a providence of taking care of his creation, didn't he? It's upheld by the word of his power, isn't it? He oversees his creation. No new creation, but he oversees and takes care of this one. Why is it when you can plant cilantro in the ground and you have an expectation that it's going to come up? What's the expectation? Is it because of sunlight and all that kind of stuff? Yes, it is, but who's behind it sprouting? Are those cucumbers that Vinny planted in his thing? He's got, if he needs some, he'll give you some. He's going to pluck some up here. Why did they come up? He had an expectation. Who spoke life? God did. to life was in that. And he was the one that formed that seed to make it come to life. Now, where was I going with this? I totally forgot. I'm so excited. All right, so he superintends his work, doesn't he? He's not making new seeds, but they're seeds, and he's the one that brings it to life. So Christ, what was his work he had to do? He said, John chapter 4. And I think it's verse 34. I might be wrong. Oh, yeah. This is when he talked to his disciples outside Sychar. He said, Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to what? Finish his work. Jesus came here on a mission. His mission was to do the will of God. What was the will of God for Jesus, the Son of Man? To die for all, for every man, to taste death for every man. That's what it was. To do that, to die, to be buried, and the third day to rise again. That was his work. Now, his work is finished. What did he do when his work was finished? He ascended and he sat down. And what is he doing now? A different kind of work. But he's resting. His work's finished. But he's still doing something, isn't he? He's enabling you by his grace to live his life. He's enabling you and me by his grace to live his life. So he's still doing that work. It's a different work. He's resting, but it was finished. I mean, it was finished from the foundation of the world, but in time it was played out, and that's what he's doing now. All right? So he here is doing that. Now, here's the reason, I think, for our feebleness in our Christian life. We have not entered into his rest. I'm talking about identification here. Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 really talks about this. We're identified with Christ. When he died on the cross, he's my substitute. He took my place. Understand? He took my place. When he was buried, I was buried with him. What are we talking about? Spiritually, I was buried with Christ. And when he rose, I'm risen in Christ Jesus. We are identified with Christ. It's not Jesus and us, it's this. We're one in Christ Jesus. Are you still with me? All right? My wife and I, she is a person and I'm a person, but the Bible says when we are put together, we are one flesh. One flesh. It's the same thing. I'm the bride, he's the husband. We are one with Christ Jesus. Now, we don't see that totally played out yet, but it's done. All right, I'm with him. So, Jesus, our Joshua, not only leads us into conversion by faith, but he's able to lead us into rest by faith also. Now, Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it says, Philippians 2:13. It says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Before we say we had no will to do his will. But it's God which worketh in you both to will. He gives you the will to want to will, for it's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, what pleases him. So God is in Paul, working in him, giving him the want to and the desire, through his person, the Holy Spirit, to want to do right. To believe God and to live this Christian life. It's God working in you. So he's the one motivating me to do his will. See, I'm not out there by myself. He's working in me. He's working in you. Now, you have to understand that and believe that by faith. He's the one that's working in me. Now, understand this, that this is not easy. Because notice what he says in the next verse in Hebrews. He says in verse 11, let us, what's the next word? Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of what? Unbelief. So you see, the Christian life is incredibly simple, but it's incredibly deep when you think about this. I'm to strive. And Paul even said this. He said in Colossians 1:29, he says, "Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily." He said, I'm working, but I'm working according to his striving that's doing something in me. This is the secret of the dynamic, victorious Christian life. This is the rest that he wants to bring us into. But how do we get there? I'm glad you ask. You know how to get there. And I know how to get there. Because if there's one thing that our preacher has emphasized more than anything, it's this one thing. It is, how do I live the victorious Christian life? It's that I have to die. How did Jesus enter into his rest? He had to die, didn't he? He had to die. And then he was resurrected in a powerful life, never to die anymore. So the thing is, you and I must die to ourselves. Now, if you study out and you look at it in Romans chapter 6 and Romans chapter 7 and 8, you look at it, the identification with Christ. And Romans, 8:13, it says, mortify the deeds of the body. If we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, there is a death. And until we die, we will never understand rest. We will always be like judges, restless. We'll be restless. Now, are you getting the picture? I'm saved, yes. But have I entered that rest? A lot of people know. No, because they're still trying to live in the flesh and live in the Spirit. And you can't do it. You can't live in both worlds. In order to live in the Spirit, you have to die. Mortify the deeds of the body. And he says, put off the old man and put on the new man. There's rest in holiness and living right. There is no rest in ungodliness and ungodly living. No rest. There's no peace in that life. None. There's no peaceful coexistence between Baal and God. Do you see the picture? The children of Israel, they tried to worship Baal, but they wanted to worship God too. And was there any peace? No, there was no peace. They were restless until they got to God and believed Him. Oh, my brothers and sisters, this is where we're at in Christianity, because we don't understand. We don't look back and see the examples. And that's what He's trying to show us here. Look, so we labor to enter it. And Jesus did this, you know. We rest, we cease from our works. We surrender, we die. We do it by faith. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Reckon yourselves also indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's by faith, isn't it? It's by belief. It's by belief. So, I got to finish this up. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the, here it is, faith of the Son of God, Joshua, who loved me and gave himself for me. My Joshua has led me in. Now notice those four words there, not I, but Christ. For sinners, it's definitely not, they wouldn't even say Christ, they'd say it's me. For carnal Christians, it's, we might put it this way, I and Christ. It's me, and He's going to help me. He'll help me. But as we begin to grow in our Christian life, we'll begin to say, Christ and I, as we begin to understand what we're talking about. It's Jesus first, but I'm still here, I'm still living, I'm still alive. But as we develop our Christian life, it's, we say, like Paul said, not I, not me, it's Christ. It is Christ, all of Christ. He is my Joshua to lead me into rest. And that's how it is. So there is a rest for us. However, the rest is only found in death. Now, I want to read you something I found yesterday. And it's amazing. As I get these lessons together, the Lord will show me something later. And this is for the later. This is what I found. I have to read it. It says, when you are forgotten or neglected or purposely set at naught, and you sting and hurt with the insult of an oversight, but your heart is happy, being counted worthy to suffer for Christ, that is dying to self. When your good is evil spoken of, when your wishes are crossed, your advice disregarded, your opinions ridiculed, and you refuse to let anger rise in your heart or even defend yourself, but take it all in patient, loving silence, that is dying to self. When you lovingly and patiently bear any disorder, any irregularity, any annoyance, when you can stand face to face with waste, folly, extravagance, spiritual insensibility, and endure it as Jesus endured it, that's dying to self. When you are content with any food, any offering, any raiment, any climate, any society, any attitude, any interruption by the will of God, that is dying to self. When you never care to refer to yourself in conversation, or to record your own good works, or itch after commendation, when you can truly love to be unknown, that is dying to self. When you see your brother prosper and have his needs met and can honestly rejoice with him in spirit and feel no envy nor question God, while your needs are far greater and in more desperate circumstances, that's dying to self. When you can receive correction or reproof from one of less stature than yourself, can humbly submit inwardly as well as outwardly, finding no rebellion or resentment rising up within your heart, that is dying to self. You know what? God gives us great encouragement to entering into that kind of rest, because the end of this chapter says, chapter 4 says, he says, well, and we're going to talk about this, but we have a high priest who's been touched with a feeling of our infirmities, our shortcomings. So let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's the practical outcome. You see, I can't enter in this rest. He says, come to the throne. Come boldly. I have access 24/7, something that they never had. They had to go to the temple in the Old Testament. You can go right to the throne of God because Jesus has opened up the way, and you have a great high priest who can be touched. He says, Robert, I know how you feel. I know how, because I've been. And I will give you everything you need. Grace is the ability to live His life the way He intends for us to live it. It is possible. But the question is, do you believe? Do you believe? For unto them was the gospel preached as unto us, but it didn't profit them. Why? Because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. This morning, perhaps I've spoken to your head, and some of these things you already know. You've known them. But have you taken it and said, I can do this. I can live this life. But I need grace, and I need mercy to do it. And aren't you thankful that His mercy endures forever? I don't want to go. I don't even want to rush out of here, because I feel like God spoke to your heart this morning. But in some way that He has, you and I are now responsible to live it, to believe it. Because to do otherwise is to call God not to be pleased. Not to be pleased with us. And we as husbands and wives and parents, how am I? We need the Lord. We need Him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this time. Thank You for Your mercy to us. And we hesitate to rush out of Your presence this morning, because indeed You've spoken to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that You'd help this class to help us each individually to faith You, to believe, and to enter into that rest. And Lord Jesus, You know how difficult and how hard it is, but just as You surrendered in the garden and said, not My will, but Thine be done, may we have a garden experience of our own where we say, not My will, but Thine be done, and enter into that rest that You have for us. In Jesus' name.